Well, brethren, want to begin a sort of a mini-series here on the topic of forgiveness. The topic of forgiveness is probably something that you may think is more appropriate during the spring holy day season, but it's one that I think is applicable no matter what time of year we're in. You know, one of the most difficult acts of love we can express towards another as human beings, particularly when we are really hurt by someone or guilty of hurting someone, is forgiveness. Forgiveness. The title of the message, the series, is Forgiveness, Do You Need It? Do You Give It? Forgiveness, do you need it? Do you give it? You know, forgiveness is a simplistic gift, yet in the words of Winston Churchill, speaking about Russia, forgiveness is somewhat like an enigma wrapped in a mystery inside, a riddle wrapped in a mystery inside an enigma. One of those things that are difficult to get our hands around, particularly when our emotions and pain is involved. Today, I want us to reach deeply into our minds and our hearts as we look at this topic. The forgiveness I want to address is not the I'm sorry for spilling the milk on the floor type of forgiveness, or forgive me for stepping on your foot, or oops, I didn't mean to walk past you without saying hello, but rather forgiveness that stirs the innards of your soul, be it for something that you have done, where you're seeking forgiveness from someone, or seeking forgiveness from God, or where you, with difficulty, are needing and have been asked to extend forgiveness to someone else. Forgiveness can be very, very difficult, very, very hard. I want to begin with defining what forgiveness is in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, then move on to the New Testament in part two. But in both part one and in part two, I want to analyze some of the more esoteric meanings. Some of those meanings that don't necessarily come to mind when we think about forgiveness, but forgiveness from Scripture, what Scripture brings out about its meaning. First of all, the Hebrew word for forgiveness is nasa. The word nasa is very interesting and profound and not what you would expect in its full meaning to be. However, understanding the nuances of this meaning of nasa provides a very deep appreciation of the spiritual impact of forgiveness and what it really means to forgive. And it is that spiritual perspective that we have to inculcate in our mind when we think in terms of forgiving or being forgiven. I've used the Dictionary of Biblical Languages with Semantic Domains for the Hebrew Old Testament as the primary source. To define nasa, let's begin by looking at some of the semantic domains or how the word is used in categories of Scripture. But as we do, think about the usage of nasa, I want us to think about it in the broader context of forgiveness. Keep in mind that the topic is forgiveness. This is what forgiveness does, or this is what forgiveness means, or what forgiveness feels like, what it looks like, both from the perspective of the forgiver and the forgiven. Consider forgiveness from the perspective of the act, of the effort that's involved, of the effect that it has both physically, spiritually, and emotionally on either the one being forgiven or the one that is the one passing on forgiveness, because both have a very emotional impact and both have a very spiritual impact. So meaning number one of these esoteric meanings, meaning number one, forgiveness means to lift up. Forgiveness means to lift up. To cause to move up or to lift up an object to a higher elevation of any amount, to be raised, to be made lofty. That's what forgiveness means, this word nasa. Go with me over to Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 5. Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 5. I'm going to be doing a lot of reading today out of the Old Testament. It's amazing how deeply this word is used. So first of all, forgiveness means to lift up. Here in Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 5, it says, "Declare in Judah and proclaim in Jerusalem and say, blow the trumpet in the land. Cry, gather together and say, assemble yourselves and let us go into the fortified cities. Set up," or Nasah, there's our word, Nasah, "the banner towards Zion." Set up this banner. Nasah this banner towards Zion. "Take refuge. Do not delay, for I will bring disaster from the north and great destruction. The lion has come up from his thicket, and the destroyer of the nations is on his way. He has gone forth from his place to make your land desolate. Your cities will be laid waste without inhabitant." And forgiveness is the concept of a banner being raised. A banner being raised. A banner or a warning of possible danger to come. You know, I'm forgiving you, but danger is around the corner, because if the action or the attitude that I'm forgiving you for does not change, there's danger coming. There's problems coming. You know, we may think by forgiving someone that we're letting them off the hook. That's not the case from a spiritual perspective. When we're forgiving someone, we're also standing up a banner, a warning. It says, "I'm forgiving you, but there's a warning here. There's an expectation that things will change, that we won't be doing this and crossing this road a second, third, fourth, fifth time." Go with me over to Psalms chapter 24 and verse 7. This lifting up is mentioned here as well. Psalms chapter 24 and verse 7. Psalms 24 and verse 7 says, "Lift up, Nasah, your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, Nasah, you everlasting doors. The King of glory shall come in." You know, this is a warning. This is forgiveness. Saying, lift up your head. Lift up your eyes. You better start looking out. It says, "Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Nasah your heads." Lift it up. "Nasah your gates, you everlasting, your everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory." Lift up. Rise up. Open up, some of the definitions say. Behind the gates, behind those doors, is more forgiveness, or there could be correction. So that's the warning here. Open your eyes. Lift up your head. Look at what's happening. Examine the conditions. Yes, I'm extending forgiveness. Yes, you've come to God and you've asked for forgiveness. But lift up your head, lift up your eyes, because there's a door, there's a gate. On the other side could be correction. On the other side could be additional forgiveness. Forgiveness. Let's look at another example over here in Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2. Here in Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2, it says, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains and shall be exalted." The same word, Nasah, "shall be exalted, shall be forgiveness above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth his law, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." The government of God is a government of forgiveness for those willing to come up and learn to walk in the ways of God. If you're not willing to walk in the ways of God, even in the future, there will not be forgiveness. It says, and you shall be exalted above the hills. Let's look at one other example. Over here in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3. Around this first definition, to lift up, lifting up with a sense of a warning. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3. It's amazing how much this concept of forgiveness is embedded throughout Scripture. Embedded throughout Scripture. Hear the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare a way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be Nasa. Every valley shall be exalted. Every valley shall be forgiveness, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Martin Luther King quoted this in his this millennial verse in his I Have a Dream speech. But this isn't a dream. This is reality that shall take place. Reality that shall take place. It will be a time of spiritual forgiveness in the future for all mankind who are willing to yield their way to God's way. There will be an exaltation. There will be a lifting up. There will be a forgiveness. There will be a forgiveness. You see, forgiveness is a spiritual act of lifting up. A spiritual act of lifting up. A banner being lifted up and waved for, you know, and to say there's future danger if things don't change. Forgiveness is a warning to do things differently. A lifting up of the head to see the glory that comes from God. The exaltation where the depths of the valley, those places that have been pressed down, will be raised up. That's what forgiveness does. When you're forgiven of something, you're lifted up. You're emotionally lifted. You're thankful. But with it comes that additional concept that the proud and the puffed up will be made low, will be humbled. That the crooked or the misdirected will be made straight, that the rough places or the battered in life will be made smooth, that through it all the glory, the light, and the way of the Lord will be revealed. Forgiveness is a spiritual matter. A spiritual matter. When we isolate forgiveness to the physical level or realm only, it is hard because our emotions, our attitudes, and our pain gets in the way. When we raise forgiveness to the level of a spiritual matter, God provides us that strength that we heard about in the sermonette to allow us to move forward with things God's way. God's way. But still with that warning, still with that banner. When we forgive someone for something, it's not only an act of lifting them up, but it is also a warning, a banner being waved for them to change to avoid future danger or hurt. You know, a simple example is a child that comes running to mommy and say, I'm sorry, for something that may have been done. What does the mother do? The mother says, okay, but don't do that again. There's forgiveness, but there's a warning. Okay, but don't do that again. Lifts up, but there's a warning, a consequence of future if future behavior does not change. We need to keep that concept in mind. See, brethren, we're in training to be God's, the children of God, who will be working alongside Jesus Christ in the millennium. Now is our time, now is our training ground to understand how to forgive. It is difficult. Particularly when you've been hurt. Particularly when you've been hurt. It's very, very hard. We need to be able to take it to a spiritual level. A spiritual level. Let's look at a second definition of forgiveness. Definition number two, forgiveness means to bear or to carry. To bear or to carry. It means to pick up and move an object in a linear movement. So you're just not lifting it up, but in this case, you're bearing, you're taking on the weight yourself, and then you're taking that weight and moving it in a linear motion from this point to another point. A deeper level of forgiveness. Go with me over to Exodus chapter 25 and verse 10. This for me is a very profound, very meaningful definition of forgiveness, of our word nasa. Exodus chapter 25 and verse 10. I want to do a lot of reading here because I want us to really understand the context in which God uses this word in the midst of this particular setting. Here in Exodus 25 and verse 10 it says, "And they shall make an ark of acacia wood. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, 1.5 cubits its width, and 1.5 cubits its height. And you shall overlay it with pure gold inside and out, you shall overlay it, and shall make it, and shall make on it a molding of gold all around. And you shall cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in its 4 corners. 2 rings shall be on one side, and 2 rings on the other side. And you shall make poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with gold. And you shall put on the put the poles into the rings on the side of the ark, and that the ark may be carried by them." Carried by them, nasa. That the ark might be forgiveness. Nasa, our word, the same word for forgiveness here. Let's continue reading. "The poles shall be in the rings of the ark, and they shall not be taken from it. And you shall put into the ark the testimony which I will give you." Verse 17, "You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, and 1.5 cubits its width. And you shall make 2 cherubim of gold. Of hammered work you shall make them at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherub at one end and the other cherub at the other end. You shall make the cherub at the 2 ends of it of 1 piece with the mercy seat. And the cherubim shall stretch out their wings above, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and they shall face one another. The faces of the cherubim shall be towards the mercy seat. You shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I will give you." Verse 22, "And there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel." The very mercy seat of God, the symbol of the Old Testament of forgiveness and salvation itself, is carried by, not just lifted up, but lifted up, held up, bore up, bared, and then moved in a linear motion from one location to another by the symbol or by a motion itself of forgiveness. The very ark of God. The very motion of moving that from place to place was a symbolistic of mercy and forgiveness being with the children of Israel wherever they went. Wherever they went. Those poles were placed into the ark so that the ark with the testimony inside and the cherubim on top and the mercy seat therewith, that the ark may be carried nasa, that ark might be forgiveness. The symbol of forgiveness. The lifting up and the movement of the mercy seat was forgiveness being carried from place to place in the midst of the congregation of Israel wherever they went. Forgiveness is a spiritual matter. A spiritual matter, not a physical one. A spiritual one. The physical aspects are for the purpose of making crystal clear the spiritual intent. So again, when you think about forgiveness, you think about forgiveness that maybe you need to extend to someone else. You need to put it in this context. You need to examine it from this context. The very mercy seat of God, the place in which we kneel, that mercy seat is now at the throne of God. Forgiveness being carried symbolically from place to place. Let's look at another example here of forgiveness being bore up, being carried. Go with me over to Isaiah 66 and verse 10. Consider this powerful symbolism here in Scripture, again, of forgiveness. Again, my intent is to help us to understand that forgiveness is a spiritual matter. It doesn't make it easy. It doesn't make it easy, but it puts it in perspective that we have to have when we're considering both being forgiven and extending forgiveness. Here in Isaiah 66 and verse 10, it says, Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad with her, all you who love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all you who mourn for her, that you may feed and be satisfied with the consolation of her bosom, that you may drink deeply and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river. When peace like a river, that's where it comes from. I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then you shall feed on her side. Then you shall feed on her sides. You shall be carried, nasa. On her sides you shall be forgiven and be dangled on her knees as one whom his mother comforts. So I will comfort you and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. Let me read verse 12 out of the New Living Translation. Isaiah 66 verse 12 out of the New Living Translation. It says, this is what the Lord says. I will give Jerusalem a river of peace and prosperity. The wealth of the nations will flow to her. Her children will be nursed at her breasts and carried in her arms and held on her lap. You shall be carried, nasa, forgiven. Forgiveness is the spiritual act of figuratively carrying a suckling child whose very life and existence is dependent upon the forgiveness of his or her mother. That's how deep it is. What mother, when a child comes to her that has done something wrong, does not instinctively want to forgive? Want to pick that child up, place that child upon her lap with some instruction and with some love. That's what the scripture is telling us. Taking up a toddler who has done something wrong, carrying him or her in her arms, holding on to him on her lap, restoring assuredness, confidence, and comfort. Placing your arms around your teenager or your young adult and telling them that they are forgiven because your desire for them, as the scripture says here, is peace and prosperity. Prosperity being the wealth in terms of health, spiritual wisdom, and success, that might flow to him or to her. That's what the scripture is telling us about forgiveness. It's a spiritual matter. We have a tendency to make it a physical matter. When we make it a physical matter, our emotions get involved, and we don't want to forgive when we're hurt. when it's a spiritual matter, the desire there, the deep desire there, is to want and desire to pass on forgiveness. But again, it's always in the context of instruction and warning. In the context of instruction and warning. God provides this example for us of love, of the love he has for us, and the love he has extended to all mankind. It is God's example of love in terms of forgiveness that we must embrace. This is a deeply spiritual act requiring us to use the power of God's Holy Spirit to forgive others, to truly forgive others. Forgiveness is a spiritual act of not just being lifted up, but bearing and being carried, or the carrying of the very ark of the testimony, atop which was the very mercy seat of God, golden poles placed through those rings for the purpose of lifting up, carrying forth the mercy seat as a mother does with her child who sits in her lap, placed on her lap, carried along in her arms. I'm not saying that it's easy in any way to forgive someone who has done something to hurt you. Because hurt and pain, particularly when it happens when we're little or through our adolescent years, particularly up through our teenage and young adult years, that type of pain does not go away. But forgiveness must still be extended with wisdom, with understanding, with love, with warning. Let's look at a third definition of forgiveness. Forgiveness, definition number three, means to respect, to honor, to exalt. To respect, to honor, to exalt. To show high status for another, ranked, a prominent person, to be exalted. Go with me over to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 32. Excuse me, 2 Chronicles, excuse me, 2 Chronicles chapter 32. I want to skim through a rather long passage here of 2 Chronicles 32 verses 1 to 23 to understand the context within this particular semantic domain of forgiveness being respect, honor, and exaltation. This is the event of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and his interaction with Hezekiah. We're going to see at the end of this that same word, nasa, being used. Begin here in verse 1, and then we're going to skip through and touch on a couple verses as we make our way down to verse 23. It says here in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 1, after these deeds of faithfulness, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered Judah. He encamped against the fortified cities, thinking to win them over to himself. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come and that his purpose was to make war against Jerusalem, he consulted with his leaders and commanders to stop the water from the springs which were outside the city, and they helped him. Drop down to verse 6. Then he set a military captains over the peoples, gathered them together to him in the open square of the gate, city gate, and gave them encouragement, saying, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or dismayed before the king of Assyria, nor before all the multitudes that is with him, for there are more with us than with him. With him is an army of flesh, but with us is the army of God to help us to fight our battle." And the people were strengthened by the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Very important perspective to keep in mind in terms of forgiveness. It is spiritual. It is spiritual. Let's drop down to verse 10. Thus says Sennacherib, king of Assyria. So here's boasting Sennacherib. He says, "In what do you trust? that you remain under siege in Jerusalem? Does not Hezekiah persuade you to give yourselves over to die by famine and by thirst, saying, the Lord our God will deliver us from the hand of King Assyria? He's setting you guys up to die. I'm going to come in there. I'm going to massacre you guys. Why are you listening to him? Why are you listening to Hezekiah? Drop down to verse 15. Now, therefore, do not let Hezekiah deceive you or persuade you like this. And do not believe him, for no God of any nation or kingdom was able to deliver his people from my hand or the hand of my fathers. How much less will your God deliver you from my hand? That is some pretty powerful stuff there. Drop down to verse 18. Then they called out with a loud voice in Hebrew to the people of Jerusalem who are on the wall to frighten them and trouble them, that they might take the city. Verse 20. Now because of this king, Hezekiah, and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, prayed and cried out to heaven. A critical aspect of forgiveness. Critical aspect of forgiveness. Then the Lord sent an angel who cut down every mighty man of valor, leader, and the captain in the camps of the king of Assyria. So he returned shamefaced to his own land, and when he had gone into the temple of his God, some of his own offspring struck him down with a sword there. Thus the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all others, and guided them on every side. Verse 23. And many brought gifts to the Lord at Jerusalem and presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was nasah, so that he was exalted, so that forgiveness was seen in the sight of all nations thereafter. The conclusion of this matter was that God made it clear to all the nations around them that Hezekiah is my man. Are they perfect? No, they're not perfect. But they're forgiven. And they're protected by me. They're forgiven and they're protected by me. And I will exalt him. I will lift him up. I will show honor and respect to him. The same word for forgiveness. See, God came mightily to the aid of the inhabitants of Jerusalem to deliver them from the king of Assyria. It was a sign of God's forgiveness and deliverance that gifts were brought. And it was a sign of forgiveness that Hezekiah was exalted, nasah, in the sight of the nations thereafter. No doubt that God had forgiven them. A huge sign of forgiveness. God made it clear that he was on Hezekiah's side, that he was with him, that it was his intent that he deliver him, that it was God that exalted him. It was God showing forgiveness through the exaltation of the people to Hezekiah. They brought gifts to God and exalted Hezekiah. So do we understand? Forgiveness is a spiritual matter. Exalting another is a spiritual matter, not a physical matter. When done from God's perspective, it's not about us. It's about them. It's about God through them or to them, not about us. When we put ourselves in that position of physically looking at forgiveness instead of spiritually looking at forgiveness, it becomes difficult. It becomes very difficult. How do you forgive a parent who has done something very, very wrong in your life? And it happens. You only do that through God's forgiveness, through taking it to a spiritual level. That's the only way. That's the only way. You know, you can go on to read about Hezekiah's life and his leadership. God wants to forgive. God wants to exalt us in the same manner. We have to learn how to forgive others in the same manner. You know, it was Hezekiah who cried out to God with his face to the wall when he was told that he had but a short time to live and he had to put his house in order. God heard his cry, and God forgave him. God came to his aid. You can read about that over in 2 Kings 20. That's what we want, isn't it? We want the same for us. God wants to forgive, and God does forgive. How about us? We should forgive others by doing so and placing forgiveness into the spiritual context that it belongs. Forgiveness is a spiritual matter. Because once you forgive, particularly when you're dealing with adults, you're turning that situation over into the hands of God to deal with. And on the other side of that can be, as we talked about already, can be correction or can be additional forgiveness and opportunity for that individual. Is it easy? It is not easy. Look at a fourth definition of forgiveness. Go me over to Exodus 35 and verse 1. Fourth definition, forgiveness, to desire and to long for. Forgiveness, to desire or to long for. To have a willing attitude to do something. Exodus 35. Exodus 35 and verse 1. Our same word, nasa, used over here. Exodus 35 and verse 1. I'm going to again just skip through some verses. It says, then Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together and said to them, these are the words which the Lord has commanded to you. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh day shall be a holy convocation for you, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You shall kindle no fire throughout your dwellings on the Sabbath day. And Moses spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is a thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take from among you an offering to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as an offering to the Lord, gold, silver, and bronze. Drop down to verse 21. Verse 21, Exodus 35, verse 21. Then everyone came whose heart was stirred. That phrase, heart was stirred, nasa. Everyone came whose heart was forgiven. Everyone came who had a heart of forgiveness, and everyone whose spirit was willing, and they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting, for all its service, and for the holy garments. And they came both men and women, and many had a willing heart, and brought earrings and nose rings, rings and necklaces, and jewelry of gold, that is, every man who made an offering of gold to the Lord. Verse 25, then all the women who were gifted artisans spun yarn with their hands and brought what they had spun of blue, purple and scarlet and fine linen, and all the women whose hearts stirred, nasa. The same word, all women whose heart were forgiven, who had forgiving hearts, with wisdom spun their yarn of goat's hair. Nasa, forgiven. Then everyone came whose heart had been forgiven, whose heart was willing, and brought the Lord's offering for the ark of the tabernacle of meeting for the work of God. If you have ever been forgiven, and which of us sitting here have not, how can you not have both the desire to forgive and recognize the need for continual forgiveness? The desire to forgive was in their hearts. That's what they wanted to do. That's what they desired to do. Were there reasons not to? Of course there were reasons not to. Do you have reasons in your heart to not forgive someone for something? There are reasons. But you have to take it up to a spiritual level, to a spiritual context. You see, we have not even gotten to Jesus Christ in the New Testament yet, where we're dealing with Jesus Christ as the Word of God here in the Old Testament, and the point is being made clear here around forgiveness. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Forgiveness is a spiritual matter, a matter of a spiritual heart that should stir us to desire to serve people, to serve the church, to serve others, to forgive others, because that forgiveness has been extended to us. And if we recognize that forgiveness has been extended to us, we need to have a heart of willingness to extend it to others. You know, the correlation is here, what Christ said over in the New Testament, in Matthew 5:23, that therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar, go your way, first be reconciled to your brother. Get that forgiveness going with your brother. That reciprocal act of forgiveness with your brother. Do that first before you come to my altar with your offering. First be reconciled with your brother and then come and offer your gifts. You see, that section of scripture that we'll look at next time from Matthew chapter 5, 23 to 24 is the exact principle here in Exodus 35, 25 to 26. The exact same principle. These ladies and these men had willing hearts of forgiveness and the desire to forgive. And that's what stirred them to bring their gifts to the altar, because they had hearts of forgiveness. Forgiveness is a spiritual matter of longing and desire to forgive, because you know that you have been forgiven. Because you know that you have been forgiven. It's all about God. Not about us. Not about us. It's all about God. Definition number five. Definition number five. Forgiveness is to raise the head or the eyes. Forgiveness is to raise the head or the eyes. Looked at a similar semantic domain. To raise the head or the eyes, forgiveness. A non-linear movement of the head from a downward position to a level position or upward. Forgiveness. The actual movement of the head from a downward position to a level position or upward. Forgiveness. And you can tell by that motion where you're looking. You're looking in the eyes of the person across from you. And then you're looking up to God, because He is the one that will give you the strength to both provide forgiveness, and He is the one that, as we'll see as we go through this, particularly in the New Testament, He is the only one that can forgive a person's sin. Tremendous definition. Let's look at this over in Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 1. Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 1. Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 1. It says here, then I raised my eyes, Nasa. I raised my eyes and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. So he said, where are you going? And he said to me, to measure Jerusalem, to see what is its width and its length. And there was an angel who talked with me going out, and another angel coming out to meet him, who said to him, "Run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls because of the multitude of men and livestock in it. For I, say the Lord, will be a wall of fire around her, and I will be the glory in her midst." Look up. Raise your eyes up to God. Realize He is your strength. He is your protection. He is the one that provides you with the ability and the strength to forgive. Any of the hurt, the pain, the suffering that you've experienced in your life, He is your wall. He is the fire around you. You have to shift it over to Him. You have to lift your eyes level, recognize the situation, and then take them up towards God. This is made even more clear over in Psalms 121. Psalms 121, verse 1. This entire passage is in the context of forgiveness. It begins from the perspective of forgiveness. A very familiar passage here, but one that I don't think maybe you've seen the aspect of the context, that it is in the context of forgiveness, this very memorable passage here. The psalm. It says here in Psalm 121, verse 1, "I will lift up my eyes," nasa, the same word, forgiveness, looking for forgiveness, looking to forgive. "I will lift up my eyes to the hills from whence comes my strength." The entire context of this psalm is in the context of forgiveness. "I will lift up my eyes to the hills from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." Again, I'm reaching out to those who have been hurt. As children, young adults, abused. How do you get over that? How do you move past that? How do you deal with that when you can't forget that? This is how you lift up your eyes unto the hills from which comes your help. The help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Verse 3, "He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your goings out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore." That's the only way. That's the only way. It means lifting up your eyes, to lift your eyes up to God, a heart and deep soul that recognizes forgiveness is from God. Your ability to forgive someone who has hurt you or some situation where you were taken advantage of is because it comes from God through you. Then back up to God. That's how that process works. That's how that process works. To bend one knees before the throne of God is to approach the throne of God as one forgiven, as one who in the depths of their heart desires to have the heart to forgive others. It's not a matter of letting anyone off the hook. Because with it, as we've said, comes additional warnings, additional banners being waved. But it is doing spiritually what God requires us to do. and placing it into the hands of the Father and Jesus Christ. You know, statistics tell us, sadly, that of our female population, somewhere where well in excess of two-thirds of them will be abused at some point in their life. Well in excess of every two out of three women, well in excess, will be abused in their life. How do you deal with that? We must strive to live every second of our life sinless. And in that every second, know that without the mercy seat of God, there is no such thing as sinlessness for us, because all have sinned, falling short of the glory of God, without forgiveness, without looking to God from whence our strength comes. What hope do we or anyone else has? But it's not easy. It's not easy. At all. It requires the power of God through you to them back up to God. That's the process. To raise your eyes, to lift up your eyes unto the hills from which comes your help. Definition number six. Definition number six. Forgiveness equals the removal of guilt and its penalty. The removal of guilt and its penalty. Remove guilt incurred and its penalty. Let's look at an example over here in Genesis 50. Genesis 50 and verse 15. Genesis 50 and verse 15. I want to preface this with the statement again that is only God that can forgive the sin. At different times, we have the ability to forgive both the guilt in certain situations, as well as any penalty that may be within our power to delve out. We know that as parents. Our child may have done something that's worthy of a spanking, worthy of discipline, worthy of punishment, and we decide to say, okay, I'm going to forgive you for this. I'm going to erase your guilt of this from, you know, from my perspective, and I'm not going to punish you either. But with that, isn't there still that huge warning? That huge warning? Let's look at this example over here in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 15. It's with Joseph and his brothers. So when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "Perhaps Joseph will hate us," because Joseph was in the position to do so. "Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil we did to him." We're guilty. We're guilty. "And perhaps he'll pass judgment on us," which he has every right to do. So they sent messengers to Joseph, saying, "Before your father died, he commanded, saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive Nasa,'" our word, "'please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sins.'" He couldn't forgive their sins. We understand that from the spiritual context. "For they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also went and fell down," verse 18, "before his face. And they said, 'Behold, we are your servants.'" True repentance. True humility. That's how we need to come before God when we've done something wrong. And we're seeking God's forgiveness. Or with humility when we've done something wrong to someone else. And we're seeking forgiveness. Verse 19, then Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? Very, very important statement. We need to be very careful if at any point in our lives we're deciding that we're not going to forgive someone. Joseph is saying here, I have every right to. Yes, you guys did something evil, but am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about, as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now, therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Joseph forgave their trespasses. Joseph forgave any penalty under his control that he could have dealt out. Their sin would be God's to forgive. The same process. The same process. If you have had some grave sin against you, again, you look at, you forgive, you pass it up to God. God's going to deal with the sin. God's going to deal with the sin. Joseph had a heart and desire to forgive both. But he put forgiveness of their guilt and its penalty in a spiritual context, turning the mirror on himself, saying to himself, am I in the place of God? That's something that we have to consider. Is it easy? It is not easy. It is not easy. Definition number seven. Definition number seven. Forgiveness means to request forgiveness, freedom from penalty. To request forgiveness and freedom from penalty. To request it. The other one was the person receiving it or the person delving it out. In this case, this is one requesting it. Requesting forgiveness. Freedom from penalty. Let's look over in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 18. 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 18. This is Samuel speaking and dealing with Saul. We're going to see in this example someone who forgave, but the recipient not being someone who was worthy, nor carried through in his life as someone who had been forgiven. But forgiveness was passed on nonetheless by Saul. We'll see in this example, not so much by God. Not so much by God. Here in Samuel chapter 15, verse 18. It says, now the Lord sent you, Saul, said Saul, on a mission. This is Samuel speaking. And said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why did you then not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoils and do evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. A lie. And he knew that he was lying. I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. How can you have utterly destroyed the Amalekites when you brought back the king? He's thinking Samuel and God is a fool. Verse 20. But the people took the plunder. The people took the plunder. It wasn't me. The people took the plunder. They took the sheep and the oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to your God, your Lord. It's those people and it's you. I'm okay in this matter. Verse 20. So Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to heed than the fat of rams. Important lesson for all of us. Verse 23, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. This is Saul in some sense of a repentant attitude. He says, then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord. He knew the commandment of the Lord. I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, but I feared the people and obeyed their voice. The truth comes out. The truth comes out. Now, therefore, please pardon Nassau. Please forgive my sin and return with me that I might worship the Lord. Now, he asked. He asked. Because the kingdom was about to be stripped from him. So he asked forgiveness. He asked pardon. He requested forgiveness. He requested freedom from the penalty. But again, keep in mind, only God forgives sins. We can forgive hurt feelings. We can forgive pain and suffering. We can forgive the sin, the offense, but not the sin. We can ask God to forgive our sins. We can ask God to forgive others' sins. But it is God who makes that choice. Verse 26, but Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, verse 26. For you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. Then Samuel turned around to go away. Saul seized the edge of his robe and tore it. So Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to neighbors of yours who is better than you. Verse 29. Also, the strength of Israel will not lie or relent, for he is not a man that he should relent. You can't just deal with God as though he's a man. You taking God, think that just by you saying, please forgive, that God's going to do it. He's not a man. He's God. Verse 30, then he Saul said, I have sinned. Yet honor me now, please, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me that I might worship the Lord your God. You get a sense in here where his true concern was. His true concern was saving his face. Now that the kingdom has been torn from me, kind of go back with me so I can regain my face. Right? This isn't true repentance. This isn't true someone truly asking for forgiveness. But what did Samuel do? Samuel turned back after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Samuel did at the physical level, at the forgiveness level, what he could. He went back with them, helped them save his face. But it was God who made the ultimate decision. It was God who chose the ultimate outcome. That same concept of looking across and then looking up to God and leaving that part in God's hands. I'm going to do this. I'll forgive you with the warning. But I'm transferring the outcome to God. So Samuel went back with Saul. Verse 32, then Samuel said, bring Agag, the king, and the Amalekites here to me. So Agag came to him cautiously. And Agag said, "Surely the bitterness of death is past." And Samuel said, "As your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women." And Samuel hacked Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Samuel did what Saul should have done. But he went back with him, helped him save face. But then it goes on to say, then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house in Gibeah of Saul, and Samuel went no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. And as you know, God indeed did strip the kingdom out of Saul's hand and gave it to David. Samuel, as a man of God, did what he could do in terms of forgiveness. He looked across, then put it into God's hands for the ultimate outcome. And from our perspective, we may ask forgiveness from God. In certain conditions, it may not be granted. It seems here that God did not grant forgiveness to Saul because Saul had no change of heart. There was no repentance. We have to have repentance of heart if we want forgiveness. We'll look at that in detail as we go through part two. You see, Saul was more concerned with saving face than honor, than having honor in the eyes of God. He was more concerned with honor in the eyes of the elders, more concerned with honor in the eyes of the people. But Samuel said, "Fine, I'll let God deal with that." So there are some cases where you extend forgiveness to someone knowing that it is totally in God's hands, because the ability for them to change is between them and God. Between them and God. The forgiveness is between you and God. Is it easy? It's not easy. It's not easy. There was only fear and some sorrow in losing out on the kingdom that Saul had. But a warning here that is clear from Samuel's perspective that we want to always keep in mind within terms of us forgiving someone else. The warning is, if we at any point in our lives choose that we will not forgive someone else for their trespass, we best make sure that we're standing on solid ground based on God's word. Not our emotion, not our feelings, not our hurt, not our pain, but based on God's word. Otherwise, you yourself could be standing on very thin ice. As a child of God, as those with God's Holy Spirit, you had better be sure and certain of the stance you're taking when you choose not to forgive someone. There's a difference between saying, "I'm not to that point yet," than saying, "I have arrived at that point, and my decision is to not forgive." You may not have come to that point yet where you can. But when you get to the point where you says, "I'm not going to," you better be looking at God's word to make sure where you're standing. In Matthew 6, 14 to 15, we'll look at next week. It says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." We're going to look and see what that means. Does it mean it's easy? It is not. Particularly if you have been abused or hurt, misused, lied to, cheated on, stolen from, mentally, physically, or spiritually. But the requirement to forgive does not go away. It has to be dealt with. Forgiveness is a spiritual matter. Last point, point number eight. Definition number eight. Forgiveness means to be forgiven. Forgiveness means to be forgiven. To be forgiven. What a wonderful state to be in, where you know that you have actually been forgiven. Let's look at Psalms 32. Psalms 32. Psalms 32. Psalms 32 says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven." Nasa. Nasa. "Whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." So the no deceit part is our part. We've brought our sin and we've laid it as cleanly as we know how before God. We're not being like Agag or like Saul or others. We're saying, "God, this is me. I'm guilty. I'm sorry. I need your forgiveness. I have turned and I'm heading in the opposite direction. I've repented." There is no deceit. Verse 3 says, "When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groanings all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer." When you keep those things inside, you keep those sins inside, you don't go to God with an open heart and ask for his forgiveness, your bones grow old. They become brittle. The weight becomes heavy. God wants you to come without deceit and ask for forgiveness. It says, "I acknowledge my sin to you," to God, "and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you, Nasa, you forgave the iniquity of my sin." When we realize that that is what God has done for us, it puts our forgiveness of others on a different level. On a spiritual level. "For this cause," verse 6, "everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters," that's talking about crying, that's talking about tears on your knees before God, "they shall not come near me," near him. "You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with the songs of deliverance." And then this is Christ speaking here in verse 8. "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go." Isn't that beautiful? You've asked for God's forgiveness. God has granted that forgiveness. Jesus Christ then says, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will guide you with my eye." Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with a bit and bridle, else they would not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. How encouraging. How encouraging. So if there are things on the opposite side of forgiveness that you have in your life that needs to be dealt with, you need to take it to the Lord on your knees. Bear your soul before him without deceit. Ask him for his forgiveness. God says he will give it. If you're not going to be stumbled, he will also teach you and provide guidance for you and instruction for you. And he calls you the righteous. He will surround you with joys, with songs of encouragement and joy and an upright heart. Let's look at one last section of scripture. Isaiah 33 and verse 20. Forgiveness meaning to be forgiven. Isaiah 33 verse 20 through 24. Forgiveness is on the road that leads to the kingdom of God. Forgiveness is on that road that leads to the kingdom of God. It says here in verse 20, Isaiah 33 in verse 20. Look upon Zion, the city of our anointed feast. Your eyes will see Jerusalem, a quiet home, a tabernacle that will not be taken down. Not one of its stakes will ever be removed, nor will any of its cords be broken. But there the majestic Lord will be for us a place of broad waters, broad rivers and streams, in which no galley with oars will sail, nor majestic ships pass by. For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us. Your tackle is loosed. They could not strengthen their mast. They could not spread the sail. Then the prey of great plunder is divided. The lame take the prey. And the inhabitant will not say, I am sick. The people who dwell in it, the people who dwell in Jerusalem, the people in the kingdom of God, it will be forgiven their iniquity. That word, nasa, the people who dwell in it will be forgiven their iniquity. Forgiveness is the road to the kingdom of God. It is our road. If we're not forgiven for our sins, we're not going to make it. If we don't learn how to forgive others, we will not make it. Because in the kingdom of God, we are the ones who will be the kings and the priests that will have to teach the world how to forgive. We're going to have to deal with those who have been abused, as well as the abusers. And in both sides, forgiveness is the road to the kingdom of God. A wonderful time after the government of God is established on the earth, a time in the future when all will pray so desperately for and look forward to that time of universal forgiveness. Next time, forgiveness in the New Testament. Do you need it? Do you give it?